border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heras in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaas. And all of that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, and they brought them out, that which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them. For the evil, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. When the Lord raised them up, judge, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repenteth the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them, to bow down to them. They cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any more from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Verse 1 of the third chapter. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. Now, you have a reputation of things going on throughout the book of Judges, in which Israel forsake the Lord, God would send an oppressor that would come in and take them captive, and then they would cry unto the Lord and confess their sins. God then would send a judge, as they were called, to deliver them out of the hand of their oppressors. Then Israel would return back to the Lord for time being, and then they would go a whoring, or they would go away from the Lord and forsaking his commandments. Now this is another generation, you note, that did not keep in mind the Lord's mercies and the Lord's goodness to them. We're somewhat living in that same type of thing politically in our country, and I would say even religiously. We're living in a similar fashion. Our ancestors here in America, our country was founded on biblical principles, and our ancestors in the days past sought the Lord, sought his counsel and guidance. But for the most part, our country has departed from the Lord, and I expect that we shall experience some chastening of the Lord because of it. That's always the case it is in individual Christians' lives. Whenever we forsake the Lord, we can expect that the Lord, if we're one of his children, the Lord is going to chasten us. He's going to recover us. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning, I'm going to call this proving grounds. Canaan is proving grounds for Israel. You note that word is used several times here in the verses that I've read, that he would prove Israel. Proving grounds, automobiles, all the manufacturers of automobiles, they have proving grounds. They go take these cars out on these courses and they try them out. This is the new model, and they put them through some courses or some difficult terrain, and in order to try and find out the weakness in the car and see if the car will hold up at least for a couple years, maybe, until the warranty runs out on it. That's what they do on proving grounds. Our military has that. All the military equipment that we use, they go through severe trials, proving grounds, testing whether or not that equipment will stand up in battle or not. Well, that's what God is doing here to Israel. He is proving whether or not they are faithful to serve the Lord. Now, he knows very well. It's just like the case with Abraham. The Word of God tells us that God tested Abraham. Now, he knew very well that Abraham would be faithful to him. But what was needed to be seen was Abraham himself to manifest it, and for us also to see the kind of faith that Abraham had. God is not trying to learn whether or not we are Christians. He is manifesting whether or not we are his people in the trials that we go through. I've oftentimes thought this way. Maybe you never think like this. You know, it seems like that as soon as the Lord regenerates us and saves us, and we come to understand that we are one of God's children, it seems like it would be very easy, and you question, why doesn't God just immediately take you to heaven? Well, if you're one of God's elect people, you are predestined to go to heaven. That's what you'll read in Romans, the 8th chapter. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So why doesn't God just, you know, as immediately as the time that you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, from that very moment just reach down and pick you up and take you into heaven? Seems like it would be so much easier. Well, there are some things that we are to learn by life's experiences. And there are some things that we are to manifest by life's experiences. You know, people get married. And they have a big wedding. A lot of times, a lot of money is spent on these big weddings. Especially the people of the wealth and fame. They spend a lot of money on having a big wedding. And then, sad to say, didn't seem like but a very few years passed by, and next thing you know, they're having a divorce. They start off with this big show of a wedding, and they're showing the world how much they supposedly love each other and what a wonderful thing is this big wedding is, and everybody gets excited about it. But a few years, things happen. Next thing you read about and see in the news is that so-and-so has gotten a divorce. Well, a good marriage is not measured by the wedding. Now, I'm not against weddings. I'm all for weddings. But no matter how much money you may spend on a marriage, on a wedding, that will not guarantee and does not confirm and assure that that's going to be a lasting marriage. Things come up. Problems come up. Life. Oftentimes, marriages that seem to be start off real good end in sadness. Comes to my mind, I will not call the names or reference the people, but I have a person in mind right now, several people I could call to mind, that started off with a good marriage. You would think it was a perfect marriage, so to speak. And then time passed by and one of them begins to go astray and falls into sin and immorality. And marriage ends in divorce. Shock. Surprise. My point simply is, that the wedding does not prove that we've got a good marriage. What proves that we've got a good marriage is its endurance, how long and how faithful they are to each other, and how many years they get. When you read about people who've had 25, 30, 40 years of good marriages, you can say, well, that's evidence. Time has proven, hardships, difficulties, life has proven that that's a good marriage, and they love each other. Same thing is true with us as Christians. Many times, many people start off on the Christian road, and they get all excited, and there's much excitement, and nothing wrong with that. But the proof that we are really one of God's children is not how quick we start out. You know the story about the rabbit and the tortoise, and the rabbit took off real fast and outran the tortoise for a while, but pretty soon here comes the tortoise passing the rabbit up because the rabbit has exalted himself. Well, there is a similarity in sometimes many Christian people. There is a big show. There is an excitement. And again, that's not wrong in itself, but the proof that that person is really one of God's children is not the initial excitement, not how fast they get going and all that they do and so forth, but it is their persistence, their perseverance, their faithfulness. That's what God is doing here to Israel. Canaan land was a place that God had promised that he would bring Israel to. Now, a lot of preachers and theologians have different ideas about what Canaan land represents to us today as Christians. Some people think about it as heaven, crossing over Jordan, going into heaven. Well, that's not really a good parallel. A lot of battles to be fought in Canaan land. There's no battles to be fought in heaven. All our trials and difficulties are over with, and God will wipe away all of our tears in heaven. Some people like to think of heaven, or of Canaan, as being somewhat of a spirit-filled Christian life. Here is the model Christian's life. He lives all time, so to speak, in Canaan land. Well, you and I know that we all don't all time live on the mountaintop as Christians. And the sun's not always shining brightly in our lives, spiritually speaking. There are some sad days. There are some deep valleys that we go through. So I want to compare, think of Canaan land as being a pattern of the Christian life, of our salvation. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, God speaks to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he forewarned them about some things. I'll begin reading at verse 11. Maybe back up a little bit more to verse 6. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Now this is God's instruction to Israel by the mouth of Moses, who was indeed the prophet of God. For the Lord thy God brought thee into a good land. The Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat, and barley, and vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. And when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Now notice these words. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. lest when thou wast eaten, and are full, and art hast built goodly houses, and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. Now, this is what God was warning Israel about, that they would take caution, beware, lest when they are prospering in the land of Canaan, that they would forget the Lord. And the Lord then says that he would prove them to the good, to do thee good at the latter end. Now, I want to read to you from Psalms 106. We'll see the same history being repeated for us in Psalms 106. And I won't read all the psalm. I haven't time. Psalms 106, verse 40. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he had abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant, and repented concerning according to the multitude of his mercies. And he made them also to be pitied, and may be pitied of all those that carried them captives. And so you see here, David is talking about repeating the history of Israel, and how that they would for a while follow the Lord, and then they would forget the Lord. Now, I'm sure that there were those in the midst of Israel in those days and times who were faithful to the Lord. Not every single individual, but all Israel suffered the consequences of what was going on. The majority of national Israel as a nation were forsaking the Lord. Some would be faithful. And that's what God was doing. He was proving and manifesting who were the true Israel of God. Paul talks about this in Romans 9 chapter. He says that not all Israel is of Israel. Indeed, it is true that people who make great manifest of being the people of God are not always true Israelites or true followers of the Lord. I'll read verse 4 of the 9th chapter of Romans. Who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promise? Whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all? Not as though his word hath not taken effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Now, in the nation of Israel, there were two classes of people. There were those who were Israelites by national birth. And then within that great nation of Israel, there were those who were true followers of Christ. And we would call them the true Israel of God. There is a parallel today in Christendom, sometimes even in churches. There are those who have a head knowledge and who make a show of being followers of the Lord, but in times of difficulties, in times of trials, in times of hardships, or for some other reason, it ultimately is manifested that they're not truly the people of God. Look at the 13th chapter of Matthew with me for a moment. Christ illustrates this in the parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow. You know how he says seed fell on some good ground, but some fell on stony ground. 13th chapter of Matthew. And let me begin reading Matthew 13 here, verse 19. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed unto stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or that means quickly, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceit of the riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. There were four types of soil here that the Lord uses in his parable. One is very stony ground, and seed takes no root in it, and the devil comes and takes away the word. The other is it receives the seed in stony places, not stony ground, but stony different places. And it springs up suddenly for a little while, and then it soon disappears. And then there are those wherein that the seed is sown, and it takes root for a while, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, the Lord said, chokes out the word, and they become unfruitful. There is, though, the fourth soil. That's the good soil. The seed is sown in the good soil. Now, that's the soil that the heart has been prepared by the Lord. That's one that's truly been born again by the Lord, who has been quickened by the Spirit of God. That's the good soil. And that soil, when the word of God is sown in it, the word takes root, and it brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 30-fold, but there is fruit. There are those who are professing Christians in the world today. There are many people today who classify themselves as Christians. You and I probably know of some people who were at one time professing Christians. There are those who say and believe that you can lose your salvation, and they will point to this person and say, well, here's a man or a woman that one time they were very faithful in the church, and maybe they were a preacher, so to speak. And then something happened, some reason or other, some hardship, some difficulty, some persecution, some temptation to sin, and they just gave it all up. What happened? Did they lose their salvation? Well, the truth about the matter is that probably they were never born again children of God. Because everyone who's been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, God keeps them. God preserves them. If you live to be as old as Methuselah, and you are a faithful Christian, you can say, all of my faithfulness came about because of God's grace in my heart and my life. Now, there are a lot of people who like to take the verse of Scripture that our Lord, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, said, verse 13, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, they like to take that verse of Scripture, and they like to say, well, here's proof that if you endure, if you hold out to the end, then you certainly will get saved. Well, that's not what the Lord is saying here. Here's what the Lord is saying. The proof that you're one of God's children is that you do endure to the end. You see, God was proving Israel to find out or to manifest who were truly Israelites, who were really going along following the Lord, or who was going along just with the crowd. Now, unbelievably, there are people who attend churches, who join churches, just because that's what the crowd is doing. I was doing some, I think they call it channel surfing last night. And I called my wife in. I said, come here a minute, let me show you something. I don't know who the man was. I don't know if I could recall his name at all. But I said, look at this crowd. It was like a football stadium. And I don't believe that there was a single vacant seat in that whole stadium. It wasn't a stadium. It was just a big coliseum, some big gathering somewhere. And this preacher was preaching, teaching. And you could listen what the man was saying, and you could tell that he was not a true preacher of God. He was not preaching the truth of God. But there was a vast number of people there, and every time that he would say something or another that make a point, they would be clapping their hands and saying hallelujah and so forth. Now, that's the kind of religion we got in America today. And that's the kind of religion that the world follows after. And that's the kind of religion that, like Israel of old, they were following after the crowd, but they were not following after the Lord God Jehovah. And God says, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to manifest and show who are the true followers of the Lord God Jehovah. So he has a proving ground. Now, understand, in the days of Joshua, God drove out all the adversaries. Joshua, the people of Israel, were serving the Lord. They were keeping his commandments. And God drove out all the enemies, adversaries. But there came up another generation of people who did not follow the Lord fully. And God said, I'm not going to drive out all the adversaries. You're not going to have a bed of ease. You're not going to have a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to have a land wherein that you are going to be opposed. Your adversary is going to capture you. You're going to be carried off into captivity. I'm going to prove who are truly following the Lord God Jehovah. You see, here's the truth about the matter. It's good. It's easy to follow the Lord when everything's going good. It's easy to follow the Lord when everything's just like we want it to be. We've got a good job, got a good house to live in, everybody friendly with us, everybody likes us, and we're, you know, it's easy, so to speak, to follow the Lord then. But the proof, now listen, the proof that you are indeed, we are indeed God's people, and that we are truly following the Lord God, is when everyone else is turning against you, and when there are obstacles and problems in your life, and when everyone is opposing what you're standing for, the proof that you're one of God's people is that you're faithful in the face of hardships. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about a man by the name of Demas. I'm not going to go back and read all about Demas for you, but I'll tell you quickly, at one time, he was one of Paul's companions. He was with Paul. He was a helper of Paul. But then you read Paul writing in the book of Timothy, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, there are people who turn and go back, or who turn away from the Lord because of hardships, or because of difficulties, or because the struggle, the way becomes hard, and so they forsake the Lord. You see, the proving grounds is what proves whether or not we are true followers of the Lord. Now, let me read some scripture to you. Let me read, Job says, Job 23 and verse 10. But he, talking about the Lord, knoweth the way I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, this verse of scripture is very familiar with many people and very commonly referred to. And it's a verse of scripture that assures us what God is doing in our lives. He is trying us. And he says in chapter 23, verse 10, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, if you know what Job is referring to, he's talking about the purifying of gold. And the process that he goes through is it goes through a process of a whole lot of heat, tremendous heat. And in that process, the dross, the impurities, are pulled out from the pure gold, and what you have left is refined gold. Peter talks about that, the trying of our faith. He says the trying of our faith is as the trying of gold. And when we are tried, the dross is removed, and what comes forth then is pure faith. Well, that's what Job is talking about. Job says, when ye have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Psalms 26, David says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart. Now, what David is saying here, he said, Lord, you examine me. You try my reins. You see what kind of person I am. Now, I know that David was a mortal being, human being, and we know very well that David fell into sin. But the proof that David was one of God's children was not that he sinned, because all of us are God's people, sometimes, somewhere or another. More often than not, we fall into some kind of sin. I'm not talking about the same kind of sin that David did, but there's none of us that live perfect lives. But the difference between a child of God and a person who falls into sin, a false professor, does not repent and turn from their ways. Peter again talks about this. He says, the hog that is washed, when it is loosed, it returns back again to its mire. Now, what Peter is talking here about is how that you can take a hog and you can shine it up. A lot of times this is done at fair time. You can take this hog and dress it up, shine it up, put a ribbon on it. But I'll tell you one thing. As soon as that hog can get free, it's going to go right back to the mud hole. That's its home. That's what it likes. And it's going to go back there. But not so with a child of God. A child of God is a sheep. I'll tell you something about sheep. You're not going to find sheep wallowing in mud. You're not going to find sheep living in mud. Now, indeed, you might take a sheep and throw the sheep in mud and trip it up and put it in the mud. Well, as soon as it can get free from that mud, it's going to get up and get out of there. That's the difference between a child of God and one who's not a child of God. A child of God may be tripped up by the devil, and they may fall into sin, but I'll tell you one thing, they're not going to live there. They're not going to wallow there. They're going to get up out of there and repent of their sins and flee back to the Lord, just like the prodigal son did. And so David says, Psalm 26, examine me, O Lord, prove me, try my reins and my heart. Psalm 17, David says, thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me. He's proved his heart. Psalm 66, David says, for thou, O Lord, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. You see what the psalmist is talking about, what Job is talking about? Just as silver and gold are tried by fire that they might remove the dross, so God brings and allows his people to go through difficulties and hard times in order to manifest that they're truly God's people. You know, it's easy to be a Christian when it's the popular thing to do. But it's hard to follow the Lord when all the world is turning against you. And I'll tell you, our Lord warned us and told us, if they've hated me, they'll hate you also. So we shouldn't be surprised if the world does not agree with what our doctrine is and what our lifestyle is. We're not following the world, we're following after Jesus Christ. And so here's the proof that we are indeed following Christ. The world hates us, and the world ridicules and scorns us just as it did Jesus Christ. The history of God's people throughout time has been that very thing. They have been the objects of the world's scorn and scoffing. Paul talks about that in the Romans, the 8th chapter. We're counted, he says, as sheep for the slaughter. But then he goes on to say, neither height nor depth nor principalities or powers can separate us from the love of God which we have in Christ Jesus. Nay, in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, God's people are the conquerors. We are assured the victory. Our Lord has gained for us the victory over Satan and all of his powers. He has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. He has promised that we are kept by the power of God. All the power of God keeps God's people, and we cannot be destroyed. Oh, they might kill us, but what happens when we die? We go to be with the Lord. They cannot destroy us. That's the promise that God's given to his people. Now, you ask yourself the question sometimes, why do good people have problems? That's a question that comes up a lot of times. It doesn't seem fair from our way of looking at things. Here's a man, woman, they love the Lord, they go to church regularly, and they're faithful to the house of the Lord, and then they have a problem, and their life comes up. Maybe one of the children gets bad sick, or one of the children gets killed in a car wreck, or maybe the husband gets killed in a car wreck or something. And you just say, well, why did God allow that to happen in their lives? And from the human aspect, you would say, well, it doesn't seem fair. And a lot of people have a problem with that. They say, well, it's not fair that good people suffer bad things. Who said it was bad? It's bad from our human aspect, but that person who died in the car wreck, that child that loved the Lord and was killed at an early age, what happened to that person? Well, they went to be with the Lord. Immediately went to be with the Lord. It wasn't bad for them. Oh, it's bad for those loved ones, family members that left behind, but not for that person. You see, we here have experienced some of those problems. And from the human aspect, it doesn't seem right. Two godly mothers, loved by their husbands, loved by their children, the Lord has taken them from us. And the world looks at that and says, it doesn't seem right. Why would a God of love and of mercy take these good young women by cancer? Well, two reasons. Number one, he was taking them and delivering them from a body of pain and sorrow. They're going to be there with the Lord today. Rest assuredly, our loved ones are with the Lord. The second reason is God is proving what kind of Christians we are. What kind of people are we? Are we the kind of people that throw in the towel and say it's too hard and too difficult? Are we the kind of Christians that we say it's not fair? I'm going to quit serving the Lord. I'm going to quit following the Lord. Are we the kind of people that we're going to say that God is not good to me? Well, God proved Israel. And God is proving his people all the time, all the time. Day by day, hour by hour, God is proving us as to what kind of Christians we are. What happened this past week? You go back every day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. You could take that day and break that day down. Everything that happened through that this past week was not exactly like you'd like for it to happen. And things happened this past week that didn't please you. And there were things that happened to me this past week that turned contrary to what you would like for it to happen. Maybe you lost some money. Maybe something happened that you have at a great deal of expense. And you say, why did God allow that to happen to me? The reason being is God's proving you and us, me, what kind of Christians are we? Are we the kind of Christians that follow the Lord just when it's good times and easy times? Are we the kind of Christians that follow the Lord in hardships, in difficulties? What's the Lord promise us? There's no temptation or taking you, no trial, no testing or taking you, but such as is common, and God will with every temptation and trial provide a way of escape. I left out a verse, phrase. But God is faithful. God is faithful to, with every temptation and every trial, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, You say, I just can't take it any longer. I can't stand it anymore. The pain's too great. The Lord knows exactly all of our frames. He knows who we are. Psalms 103 says, the Lord knoweth our frames, that we are but dust. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows all the pains that we go through. And He's designed and purposed every trial in our lives that He might prove us. Not to find out whether or not we're God's people. He knows. You're not fooling the Lord one bit. But in that fiery furnace, God is going to manifest who is His people and who are false professors. Let me read some more scripture to us. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 3. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee. Jeremiah 12, 3. Thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward you. You see, we're not deceiving the Lord. He knows us. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. Now listen to this verse of scripture from Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9. I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name and I will hear them and I will say it is my people and they shall say the Lord is my God. That's what God promises His people. He says, I will bring them through the fire. I'll bring them as gold is tried, and they shall call upon my name. Now you say, well, that's Old Testament doctrine. Psalm of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Verse 12. The Apostle Paul. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more so in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, Paul is telling us that our works are going to earn us salvation. No, that's not what Paul was saying. Paul told us in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of works, lest any should boast. Well, he uses the word works here. He is talking about making salvation to be evident in our lives. Making salvation to be made manifest in our lives. It's not just a mouth religion. It's a heart religion. And it's the kind of religion that Paul is talking about whereby the Spirit of God, by God's grace and mercy, causes us to be faithful and to serve the Lord. It's working out your salvation in all of life's problems. Again, I go back to marriage. My wife and I have been blessed to be married 57 years. But I'll tell you, there's been some rough spots in the road. There's been some rocks in the road. There's been some difficult times. She's a lovely, sweet woman. But there have been a few times. And you know me. I'm a mean old grouchy fella, sometimes. And so sometimes there's been a little bit of friction, difficulties. I'm sad to say that, sorry to say it. It's always been my fault. I'll take the blame for it. But you know what held us together? First of all, the Lord. Secondly, because we loved each other. You see, whenever God's people go through difficulties and trials, what holds them faithful to the Lord is His love for them and their love for Him. I cannot forsake the Lord because I know He will not and has not forsaken me. And so life's problems, folks, listen, life's problems and difficulties are going to manifest what kind of Christians we are. That's what's going to manifest. I'm sorry to say, that's how it is. God proves us and manifests us by the problems that He allows to come into our lives. Some men's business fails. Sometimes sicknesses come into the family's life. Sometimes problems come up in the children, whatever they are. What God is doing is proving to us what kind of proving and manifest what kind of Christians we are. I think about Brother Louis Socron. I'm sure he wouldn't mind me using this illustration. Brother Louis has a, he and his wife have a little boy, have Down syndrome. I cannot recall the exact words of all that Brother Louis wrote, but those of you who have read what Brother Louis wrote about God's faithfulness and his steadfastness in following the Lord, you will read that and you'll be made to rejoice, because he says, even though this has been brought about in our lives by the Lord, it is for our good. For our good, he said. What a testimony of faithfulness and the love for the Lord. He didn't get angry at God. He didn't get mad at God and say, why did you allow this to happen? He said, I know that my Heavenly Father is bringing this into my life for a divine purpose and for my spiritual good. He was proving what kind of Christian he was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a verse of Scripture there that some people have a hard time dealing with. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2. Paul says, talking about the gospel, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What in the world is Paul saying here? He's saying the proof that you have believed by God-given faith, a genuine faith, and not just a head knowledge, the proof of that is that you keep the gospel in your mind. It's in your heart. You cannot forget it. You won't forget about it, that God loves you and sent his son to die for you. And because he died for you, you're going to live for him. Hebrews chapter 10, 38 and 9. Paul says, we're not of them which draw back into perdition or judgment, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Paul is contrasting. He's warning these Christians, the book of Hebrews. He's warning about false professors. And he's telling them, you're not of those that draw back. Now, there are those that draw back. There are those that don't follow the Lord. They didn't follow Jesus Christ all the time. You'll read the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. He had a great crowd following him. And he said, they follow me because of the bread that I give to them. You can always get a crowd. But then when he began to preach and teach about the sovereignty of God, and when he said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, the Word of God says that many turned and went back and said, this is a hard saying, and who can believe it? You see, there are many who make false professions or make a show of following the Lord. But when they come to understand the teachings of God's Word, many turn and go back. Paul says, we're not of them that go back, that draw back, but we are those that believe unto the saving of the soul. He's not talking about getting born again. He's talking about the manifestation of our salvation. It ends in the saving of our souls. Let me give you another scripture. Paul says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove it. How? By faithfulness. By faithfulness. Examine yourselves whether you be in faith or not. But prove it. Now, I read to you a moment ago from Psalms 106, and I want to go back and just read the last couple verses there from Psalms 106. Verse 45. Oh, let me read it, verse 44. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, And he remembered for them his covenant, and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. The writer of Psalms 106 says, the Lord remembered his covenant. You see, God has made an everlasting covenant concerning his elect people. And that covenant was made before the foundation of the world. And that covenant was made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know very well, we spoke to you about this before, from Hebrews chapter 13. And that covenant was that God the Father chose a people, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. They chose a people before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before the Lord. And in love he did predestinate them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Jesus Christ, in that eternal covenant, agreed to come and die for all of our sins, that we might be redeemed and have eternal life. God the Holy Spirit in that covenant made a covenant that he would come at God's appointed time, and that he would quicken us, and that he would create in us a new heart, a new life, and that he would be to us our sustaining grace, our Savior, our strength, our comforter, and that he would be with us in all of our trials and difficulties. God has given to us of his Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit never forsakes us. He never abandons us. He is the very Spirit of God with his people. And so the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Israel proved that. God's elect people proved that God keeps his word. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Proving grounds. Our lives are proving grounds. Your life is a proving ground. The very time that you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your course began. The proof that you're really one of God's children is how you live to the end of your life. You won't live perfect. You'll make mistakes. You'll stumble and fall. But the proof that you've been born again is that you persevere. Job says, the righteous shall hold on his way. The Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. The Lord sustains us. The Lord gives us grace in our trials and difficulties. And life's problems prove it. Prove it. I can't give up on the Lord because I know he won't give up on me. The proof that we've been born again, that we love the Lord, that we love his word, that we love his truth, is that we follow him in spite of what everyone else says and what everybody else does. Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me. It's a sad thing when we lose friends. It's a sad thing when people turn and go a different way than what they followed in times past. But the question is, has the Lord forsaken us? Has the Lord turned from us? Has the Lord abandoned us? The proof that we're following the Lord is that in times of hardships and difficulties, we stay steadfast. There's the illustrations, not original with me. Illustration been made about Christians who are like boats. Some Christians are like sailboats. They go good, run good when the wind's blowing favorably. They just run with the wind. They go the way the world goes. It's popular. Modern day Christianity is that way. And then there are Christians who are like rowboats. They start off good, fast, and then they get weary and they quit rowing, and that happens, they begin to drift with the current. other Christians are like steam engines or motorboats or whatever kind of engine you want to liken it to. These modern-day atomic engines, nuclear engines, they could just go and keep on going. That's what God's people are like. Genuine, born-again people, regardless of which way the wind's blowing, regardless of how the current is going, doesn't make any difference. They just keep on going, keep on going. Not because of their strength, but because of God's faithfulness in their heart and life. They that endure to the end are the saved ones. They are the ones who've been genuinely born again. I'm not the judge. I'm not trying to judge anybody. I'm just simply making us aware that God proves us in life by the difficulties that we deal with, by the heartaches that we deal with, by the steadfastness that we manifest. God proves us as to whether or not we're indeed genuine Christians. And may God bless us that we all as His people would be made manifested as being true followers of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 14, there's a crowd of people. I'm not going to try to tell you all about them, but here's the one thing that I like to tell you about that people in Revelation chapter 14. It says they follow the Lamb whithersoever He went. I hope that that's said of all of us. They follow the Lamb whithersoever He went. They follow Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You here this morning hour. We thank You for the Lord's faithfulness. We think that in spite of the fact that our own faithfulness at times, that You're faithful to us and You keep us in spite of our failures, in spite of our discouragements, in spite of our hardships, in spite of persecution, in spite of times that we say we're going to quit, the Lord comes to us to encourage us and lift us up. And may we be like old Paul and Silas there in prison, Lord, when they've been beaten. They were singing praises unto the Lord. May God bless us as Thy people that we would not be downcast, but that we would be singing praises to the Lord for His goodness, for His faithfulness, and that we're counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. In His name, I pray and ask it. Amen.